Worship team, thank you. Amazing as always. Corey, I don't know how you hit that all, but I'm just amazed. I'm just amazed. I begin to sing it when we sing that, and I blank out about the second line because my voice just can't, it just doesn't work. So I know Corey was not feeling well this morning, but we're just blessed that she and the entire team were able to just marvelously lead us into the presence of God once again. Amen, church. Amen. Welcome into the house of the Lord. We're all blessed to be here. We're just so blessed in so many ways. I just want to talk a moment. I'm often away, as I more than likely will be again this year, for Father's Day. That's generally when we have our South Dakota trip. But we are going to talk about the Father in heaven. So I want to talk about fathers for a moment as kind of a early Father's Day message that I won't be more than likely delivering here anyway. A young boy had just gotten his driving permit. He asked his father, who was a minister, if they could discuss the use of the car. The father took him to a study and said to him, "I'll make you a deal. You bring your grades up, study your Bible a little, and get your hair cut, and we'll talk about it." After about a month, the boy came back and asked the father if they could discuss the use of the car again. They again went into the father's study, where his father said, "Son, I'm real proud of you. You've brought your grades up and you've studied your Bible diligently, but you didn't get your hair cut." The young man waited a moment and replied, "You know, Dad, I've been thinking about that. You know, Samson had long hair, Moses had long hair, Noah had long hair, and even Jesus, see, had long hair." To which the father replied, "Yes, and they walked everywhere they went." Praise the Lord for fathers. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open them up to the book of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. Before I talk about fathers, I want to read the story of a man, an encounter that he had with the Son of Man. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. We've entitled this message, "Faith, the Currency of Heaven." And we're going to let a man named Bartimaeus lead us in that direction. So we understand the setting. This was actually, as the gospel writers would talk about Jesus Christ, from that point on, he set his face towards Jerusalem and would be headed there. Jesus would be headed there to ultimately die on the cross during that time of Passover, in that season of what we call in our day and age Resurrection Sunday or the Easter season. So these events and this event today we'll be talking about was actually taking place then. Jesus had gone from Samaria, he had crossed over to the east side of the Jordan River and had been there in what they call the land beyond the Jordan. Was ministering there, then he came back across the Jordan, and if you recall from your Bible geography and history possibly, there lay the city of Jericho. As he came and approached the city of Jericho, this encounter took place with a man named Bartimaeus. If you'll follow along, I'm beginning at verse 46 of chapter 10 of Mark. "And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he had heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him here.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take courage, arise, he is calling for you.' And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, I want to regain my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road." again, the road that would ultimately lead to Jerusalem, and just the number of days after this encounter, and ultimately to the persecution and the torment of Jesus Christ, our Savior, on that cross, his death, and then soon after, praise God, his resurrection. But this encounter with Bartimaeus is so worthy just to pause here. It's listed in all three Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. I'll talk about it. Some of the Gospel writers actually say there was two blind men there that were both healed, but the one that Mark chooses to talk about, and possibly Mark would have been there, we don't know, was this one. His name was Bartimaeus. But I want to get back to that father thing just for a moment before I move on. Because you see, if you study the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, if you study the work of Jesus Christ, one of the main things that he came to earth to do to us was to demonstrate the Father. He came to demonstrate who God was and God's nature. That's one of the reasons he came, and he walked this earth. He came to reveal the Father to people, the goodness, the wonder, the love of man, for mankind, of the Father of heaven. There's an encounter, and it's in the book of John. We won't go there right now. It's found in John chapter 5 when Jesus visits the temple, and at the pool there's a man who's been lame, and when the waters are troubled, he can't get in time and be healed. And Jesus comes and he heals the man. Unfortunately, at least for the Pharisees, it was on the Sabbath day, and they were quite upset about that. But Jesus would say this in John chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father is working now, and so am I." Colossians 2:19 says, "In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead." And so to know the Father is to know His Son. I just want to tell you about my dad. You've heard me speak about him many times. He was a minister of the gospel. All of his children would say he was a wonderful father. And I mean my earthly father. He was a minister of the gospel for 45 years. He raised us five children. He and my mother entered ministry early on after graduating from what was called then the Nyack Missionary Institute up in Nyack, New York. My father's heart was, as I would say, as big as Texas. And when one of us boys or our sister Margie had something on our heart, we would convey it to our parents. But most often our dad. Our dad was the mobile of the two, our mother being unable to walk from her late 30s. And possibly because Dad's heart was so soft and tender, but there was something on our hearts. We knew that we could convey it to our father because that was his nature. I remember at times that I would, when spring would come around, I love my birthday's in April, and I love April. I think it's a great month. My brother Tom also and my sister Margie were all born in April. We were spring babies. In fact, Tom and I, in fact, Easter babies. Interestingly enough, on separate years, but still in Easter babies. But if spring would come, and spring was it's my favorite time of the year. And in Pennsylvania, it's fishing season. As kids, we'd love to go fishing. And so quite often, my birthday wish to my dad would be I would want a fishing pole. And sometimes that fishing pole would arrive. I remember one year, I looked in the back of Dad's car at the late March, and I saw this cool-looking fishing pole. I'll never forget it. Dad's car was parked at the church. And it was he was there in his office studying for the ministry, and I looked in there and I thought, oh, there's a fishing pool. Dad knew I wanted, but what I forgot was Tom's birthday was before mine. Turned out to be my brother's fishing pool, but I think I did get one that year anyway. And then of course spring is also baseball season, and we all of us kids, all of us boys love sports to some degree, and so I remember asking for a ball glove and getting a ball glove. And so just remember that so special that Dad knew that was just important because it was my father's heart. I've told you about the BB gun, that he would not get me a BB gun at Christmas even though I really wanted one. I don't want to rehash that too much. But I never told you the rest of the story. When the time came, I was a paper boy, and when the time came, I had enough money. We went out shopping one day, and Dad allowed me, against his better judgment, to buy a BB gun. And turns out Dad was right. And it wasn't very long that my father had to take away what I bought. And I tell you that to tell you this. Never once did I doubt my dad's motives for taking it away, ever. Because he was my father. And he did the right thing. I even knew as a 12-year-old he did the right thing. I didn't want to give it up because I had paid for it. But he did the right thing. He took it away, and there was never a question because I knew my father's heart. And it was based in love, which he received from Jesus. I tell you that to tell you this. When you know the Son, you can learn something about the Father. You don't know my dad, and I don't know many of your dads, but if I was to talk with you, because you're a son or because you're a daughter, you can tell me about your dad, and that's Jesus. In him was all the manifestation of the Father and of the heart of God. Amen? And so when he came across the Jordan and walking along Jericho that day and encountered this man named Bartimaeus, and it's interesting because he's called Bartimaeus the blind beggar. Bartimaeus the blind beggar. It's not long after this, there's an encounter with a man on this same journey to Jerusalem. His name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector, and Jesus was a carpenter, and there's certain occupations that people are known by, or certain things that they're known by. But I thought it was fascinating to me that this man, Bartimaeus, became known not only by his name, but by his infirmity. And I put these thoughts together. Our infirmities can lead to poverty, whether it's physical or spiritual. His infirmity led to poverty, and it became his identity. Don't miss that. Bartimaeus' blindness, his infirmity, led to his poverty. He was then Bartimaeus the beggar. And because he was impoverished, that became who he was. But you see, Christ came to restore it. Christ came to restore things, all things on this earth, back into their proper order. And that is one of the reasons that he has, and probably the reason that he has instituted the church. That Jesus, being one man on this earth, God in the flesh, was able to accomplish much. But he knew in his divine wisdom, God knew in his divine wisdom, when the Son would go resurrected and be seated at the right hand of the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit. And now the price for sin had been paid. And now that Holy Spirit could enter into the hearts and minds of believers. And we could be what's called Christians. You know what Christian means? Little Christ. That's the word, Christians. We could be like Christ so that we can go into the workplace and we could be a light in the dark place. We can be a city set upon the hill in the schools. We can be like Christ. I had the thought here a couple weeks ago. I was sitting under some good teaching, and this I know it sounds so simple, but I'm thought, oh, you have to encourage the people that they're being Christ in their workplace when they're showing integrity and they're showing honesty, because that's like Christ and that's like the Father. When you're truthful with people and when you treat your people with love and respect, whether they're your classmates in school, your friends, your co-workers, you're treating them like Christ would. You're demonstrating the Father in heaven because the Holy Spirit is living in you. And I know there's this thought in the Christian walk. Well, and trust me, I'm all about bringing people into the kingdom of God and introducing them to Jesus as their Savior. Do you know people that are received Christ have been generally been witnessed to by 20 people, at least 20 people, personal encounters. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. And when God's timing is right for that person's life, it's going to come about. Just keep doing your work, church. Keep being honest. Keep serving with integrity and with truthfulness wherever you are, wherever your encounters are, because you're reflecting the Father. Amen? Christ was about to restore what Bartimaeus had lost. Bartimaeus was his identity, as I mentioned moments ago. He was a beggar. He had no earthly currency to speak of, but he did possess something. And it's what we call the heavenly currency, the currency of heaven. He didn't have money. He didn't have enough money to buy Jesus. Oh, Jesus, if you just come here, I've begged for months and I have $100 here and I'll give it to you if you would just heal my vision. No, that wasn't it. He had a currency that Jesus could not resist. It's what we call faith. It's what we call faith. It is the currency of heaven. And we're just going to spend a few moments today talking about that currency of heaven that Bartimaeus was able to, if you allow me to use the word, parlay that currency into his healing. He possessed one thing, and that was faith. And so, to move through these, I want you to understand first that faith moves the heart of God, a faith that moves the heart of God is bold. Faith that moves the heart of God is bold. So the blind man is sitting nearby the road in near Jericho, and he hears this crowd. He's not deaf, he was just blind, and he begins to inquire apparently what's going on. And somebody said, and it's interesting because they said, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. If you study the three stories, and they all kind of coalesce. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth, he's coming by this way. And it says, when Bartimaeus heard this word, he began to do what? He began to whisper. He just raised his hand. He began to hope against hope. No, it says he began to do what? Cry out. And he said this word, Jesus, not the Nazarene, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't asking for money. He was asking for mercy. And he knew the identity of this one approaching by his very reputation. It was more than Jesus, just the Nazarene. It was Jesus, Son of David. He apparently knew the teachings in the Old Testament enough to know that the Son of God would be coming to earth. It was through the lineage of David, and so he was the Son of David. He was indeed the Messiah and the one who could heal his blindness. And some would say it's arrogant to be bold when you're in your prayer closet and when your prayer time. And I say, oh, contraire. When you're crying out to God and your worship in this place. By the way, I'm just going to bookmark that for a second. You love your worship team. I know you do. I want to tell you one thing that encourages your worship team. I know two things. One is encourage them personally. Second thing is just enter into the worship. Just lift your hands and sing it loud and praise God. Don't worry about what your voice sounds like. I don't. I began to lead us into a song here in the prayer room before we started. I couldn't even get the first note down. But they were patient with me, and thank goodness they began to enter in, and it sounded good then. But if you, and I know you love your worship team, sing it loud. Enter into the presence of God. Okay, everybody got that, right? Bookmark off. It's not arrogant to ask God for what Christ paid a price for us to have, church. It's not arrogant for us to ask what Christ paid a price for us to have, church. Amen. Say that again. Thank you. Say it again. I love it. We're in Africa. There, Tim would tell you this. When you begin to preach and say something, all of a sudden people will start popping up like flowers. They pop up. And the first time they did that, I'm paused. I'm like, what are they doing? They're popping up because they agree with what you're saying. And the Spirit is speaking to their spirit, and all of a sudden they're entering into God's Word. They're popping up. Say it again works too. It's not arrogant to ask God for what Christ paid a price for us to have. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. For therefore let us boldly approach the throne of grace to receive. Let us boldly approach the throne of grace to receive. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. My righteous one, and the writer of Hebrews is quoting Habakkuk, the prophet. He says, my righteous one, well, live by the faith, and those who shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, God says. Those are the words of God. Church, when we're faced, when we're up against a mountain, we need to be bold in our prayers to the Father. We need to be bold and say, God, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's not arrogant. Christ paid a price. And it's funny there, and just jump down quick, and then we'll go back down to verse 50. It tells Bartimaeus' response when they finally got the call from Jesus, come over. It says he cast aside his cloak, and he literally jumped. He literally jumped up. This was his chance. This was his opportunity. I had a chance to meet a worship hero of mine and Robert's a couple weeks ago out in California. And I kind of stood around the stage out here after the service was over. And the worshiper, he's a drummer, began to move his drum set out to the front of the stage. And he saw me standing, and he looked at me and he made eye contact, which is what I was waiting for. And when I made eye contact with him, I didn't just kind of walk around. I jumped at the opportunity. I was waiting for that opportunity because I wanted to tell him something. I wanted to let him know that there's a man in Jersey Shore that thinks the world of him. And he was so inspired by that. This young artist was so touched that somebody on the other side of the country thinks that highly of him. And I would tell you, I told him our whole church thinks of you that way. And I began to tell him what God thinks of him. And he was began to soak it in. He began to receive. He's giving and giving all the time. But I jumped at the opportunity. It says he jumped up and then look what he did. Don't miss, because as far as we know, the only possession that blind Bartimaeus the beggar, the blind beggar had was this cloak. And it says he jumped up and he let it go. He jumped up and he threw it away. It is, some would say that this cloak may have been something that was issued by the synagogue to verify he indeed was a beggar. We don't really know. The scripture doesn't tell us that. But clearly he used it not only to keep warm, but more than likely to collect the small coins that would be thrown by passers-by. But you see, he knew. He was using the currency of heaven that day. And I believe in his heart of hearts, as he jumped up, I believe in his heart of hearts, he's thinking, I don't need this anymore. You see, we come to Christ often. We want to bring our cloaks with us, our poverty spirit, our thought that I'm going to drag this with me, God. I'm going to ask to be redeemed and healed, but I'm going to be carrying my baggage with me. Bartimaeus says, no, leave it. Throw it away. Jump up, leave it there, and go to Christ, church. It's not worth carrying with you. It just becomes extra baggage. He abandoned the old before he could receive the new, and so must we. So must we. Faith that moves the heart of God is bold, and faith that moves the heart of God is persistent. Faith that moves the heart of God is persistent. Look there in verse 48. It says, many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Again and again, he would say those words, and the critics were at his heels telling him to, in today's language, shut up. I suspect there was probably many well-meaning believers there. You see, Jesus had already revealed what had been revealed to him, I believe on the Mount of Transfiguration, but through the Father, that Jesus knew his assignment was coming, approaching its time when he would become crucified. And he began to tell that to many of his followers, certainly his closest disciples, that the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified there. They knew it. And so as they're passing along, I suspect that they were trying to shield Jesus from this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, so he would not be bothered with a simple blind man. Blind men would be a dime a dozen in that culture, as were lame men, as were lepers, as were the hungry. But Jesus stopped, as far as we know, for everyone he encountered. But I think the disciples were saying, yeah, but this is different. I know he cares about the blind man, but we're on their way to Jerusalem, and this guy's about to give his life to the Romans, or at the hands of the Romans and the Pharisees. Don't bother him. But Bartimaeus was able to get by any pride, because his healing was much more important to him than his pride. And he began to cry out a lottery. He silenced the critics. I don't care what you say, I'm going to encounter this Jesus. And in this life, there's many critics who will try to talk you out of that relationship with Jesus Christ. There's many not only in our lives, but they're on the television every day that'll tell you something is more important than you and your need with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, there isn't. He has time to stop for you. He still stops for the one. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Faith that moves the heart of God is persistent. It says he began to cry out louder. We have to ignore the critics, church. Christ gave a parable. It's found in Luke chapter 18. It talks about a judge who did not honor God or man. He's often called the unrighteous judge. And a woman came. She had an opponent, an oppressor. And she was seeking justice from the judge. And the judge was not really ready to grant it to her. And it didn't matter to the woman what he had said already. She came back and she was persistent to this unrighteous judge, saying, Sir, deliver me from my opponent. And it says that the judge finally granted her request. He was basically tired of hearing her. And Jesus said these words on the heels of that story. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read just two verses, 7 and 8. In fact, 6, 7, and 8. And Jesus said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect, for his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay and long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he still find faith on the earth?" That's a good question for the church, and I don't just mean Life Tree, I mean the church around the world. When Christ, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on this church, on this earth? Will he find a church believing in what this says? Will he find the church that gauges its families and its culture by this book or by what's on the media and the television and what Hollywood says? That's the question. I just want to pause there for a minute. When Christ comes to this earth, and he will come, by the way, church, he is coming again. Amen? He is coming again to take his church, and then one day the great white throne judgment will come to judge the unbelievers. That is coming, by the way. When he comes, Jesus asks this question, will he find faith on the earth? And I can tell you, it's a commentary, and I won't stay here long, but there's many churches that have taken this word that we believe in faith, and have tried to make adjustments to it to better fit Hollywood and to better fit a culture and to be more accommodating to a culture. I want to tell you what, Jesus didn't fit in too good to his culture because the culture was governed by Pharisees. And it didn't sit well with them when he came with this teaching that God is our Father. Oh, God had been mentioned as Father in the Old Testament in passing, but God, Jesus is saying, no, this is my Father, and I'm going to reveal him to you, his love, his kindness, his persistence, he'll pursue you to the ends of the earth. He will never let go, and he will never give up on you ever. That's my Father. And the Pharisees didn't like that. Pharisees never do. He wasn't popular either. In Matthew chapter 15, Christ is in the Tyre of Sidon. It's outside of the land of Israel. He's up there, and a woman comes and approaches him, and she says, "Jesus," and it's funny, she calls him the same name that Bartimaeus did. "Jesus, Son of David." Now, she is a foreigner, remind you. She's not a Jew. "Jesus, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. I need you to deliver her. Please come." And Jesus continues to walk along. And you see, her persistence was not going to be outdone. It says the woman began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And he continues to walk. And she begins to shout it out. And so much so, the disciples say, she's shouting now. She's not no longer crying, Jesus. She's shouting, "Would you please just do something?" And Jesus says, "I was called first to the lost sheep of Israel." That's where the Father sent me, to the lost sheep of Israel. And she's not part of that body. I'm doing what the Father has told me to do. But it didn't matter to this woman. She was persistent. When she crying didn't work and shouting didn't work, she actually stood and bowed in his path. She was not going to let this Jesus pass by. Do you remember the old hymn? "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by." Do you remember it? It's a beautiful song. And this woman was not going to let Jesus pass her by. She began to bow down in front. And he said, "I was called to the lost sheep of Israel, woman, that it's not fitting for me to give the children's bread to the dogs." And the woman had a decision to make. Her need for her daughter's deliverance was greater than her ability to be offended. Where are we at on that? "God, I've prayed for this. God, I've longed for this. God, I've wanted this." And sometimes it doesn't work out. Paul will tell you about a thorn in the flesh that he had, that "I beseech the Lord 3 times to remove it from me." But God says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is going to be perfected in your weakness." But that didn't mean Paul, every time after that, didn't pray with faith, because he did. And and the scripture tells us, when we pray and we're not believing, that we're double-minded, and that man should expect to receive nothing, the scripture says. But this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, a non-Jew, was not going to be outdone. She was not going to be offended what Jesus had just said. She wasn't offended by it. Her daughter was too important to be offended. And boy, I tell you, I just love in the church, we just got to be able to get beyond the offense. We got to be able to work and love. The scripture says that how can you say you love a God you can't see if you don't love your brother who you can see? And it's a topic that's divided our nation a number of times and continues to do so today, because the groups, the political parties, every band of culture, regardless of belief, are always at war against each other instead of being able to love one another. We spent time in Palm Springs. It was our belated 20th anniversary getaway. There was many people there. There was a festival going on. It was for Festival of the Alternate Lifestyle. I don't support that. I know what the scripture says, but let me tell you something. As we encountered those people on the street, whether it was men, women, doesn't matter. I love every one of them. And if they came to me begging for bread, they would get steak. It's not about their lifestyle. And I'm certainly not agreeing with it. And they may not agree with mine, but they're created in God's image. If I don't love someone because of their race, because of their orientation, because of whatever their preference is in life or their political affiliation, if I don't love them, how can I say that I love God? I can't even see Him. I'll never agree with things that go against the Scripture, ever. But if I begin pulling away my love from people groups because of it, I'm in sin myself. And I'm no better than them. Amen, church? Let's get this right. It's got to be rooted in love. So finally, the woman says to Jesus, "Sir, that's true, that it's not fitting to give the children's bread to the dogs, but even the dogs get some of the crumbs. Would you just give me a little bit?" There's no doubt in my mind, Jesus felt the heart of the Father, and the Father spoke to him, I believe, instantly, and says, "Grant her what she's asked for." And Jesus said, "Woman, great is your faith. You go. You have received what you asked for." And it says the woman went home and her daughter was healed by the word of Jesus Christ. She cried out, she shouted out, she bowed down and she pressed in. We need to be persistent, church, when we pray. And our need for our deliverance needs to be greater than our ability to be offended. And it says that as Jesus now was walking along Jericho, and this man now is shouting out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the critics were telling him to shout up, and he says it all the more. Something happened that day. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. He was on his way to, again, knowing he was on his way to be taken into the hands of sinful men and put on a cross and to die a cruel, violent, painful death. But he stopped. And he says, "Call him over." And they went to Bartimaeus, and he said to him, "Be encouraged." It's funny because, be encouraged. These same people are just busy telling him, "Shut up, he doesn't want to be bothered with you," are now telling him, "Oh, be encouraged, he's calling for you." But you see, the persistence and the boldness of Bartimaeus is what stopped Jesus that day and got his attention, just like it was for the Syrophoenician. How are we doing in our prayer lives? And I'm not in any way going to, I don't want to say this, I want to make sure that I understand and we understand the sovereignty of God. I've had things in my life, and so have you, that I prayed for, and did not turn out as I expected. And I have learned when I go into my prayer closet the next time, and if that situation is now past, I go in praying for the next thing or things with the same attitude of faith, believing that I'm going to receive it. And I'm not going to be double-minded, because if I'm double-minded, I should expect to receive nothing. Got to be persistent, church. We have to be persistent. Faith that moves the heart of God is persistent. And finally, faith that moves the heart of God is specific. Faith that moves the heart of God is specific. Jesus said to Bartimaeus, when they finally saw each other face to face, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus didn't say, "Well, man, I got a lot of needs. You know, I don't know, could you just, you do whatever you think you want to do, do whatever. No. What did he say? I want to regain my sight. He didn't get distracted. He knew who he was talking to. Jesus, Son of David, and so are you, and so am I in our prayer closets. He is now our advocate at the right hand of God, and that's in God. I got a new prayer in the middle of the night. Just while I was on vacation. It's not a new thought, but it's now a new prayer. Jesus, I want to be that church that's known for that. Did you get that? Jesus, I want to be the church that's known for that. Known for what? Known for that faith that believes that God will move mountains. Believe in having that faith that God heals diseases, and He does heal cancer, and He does heal the blind, and He does heal the leper, and He does heal the lame, and He does heal those that have no other hope, whether it's emotional, physical, spiritual, any other way. He's the healer of all things. By His stripes we've been healed, the Word says. Yes, I want to be known for that. And amen. And I also want to be known for a church that comes into the presence of God as we meet every Sunday. That is the heart cry of the leadership of this church. That's what we want. We want to be known for that. And we need to keep pressing in. It's not something that falls on you, church. It's not something that falls on me, church. I know I need to do my part and partner with God and be obedient. Faith that moves the heart of God is specific. I've been saying, God, make us one of those churches. Make us that church in town that, yeah, they're a little different, but they're different because they have a level of faith that doesn't exist many other places. Amen, church? Are you okay with that? I know you are, because you're still here. We want to be that church. He said, I want to regain my sight. We're often not specific in our prayer. Why? I'll tell you why, and you know the answer. It's because it's a fear of disappointment, isn't it? Let's be real here. I've been disappointed in my prayer. My brother and I prayed for our mom for years to be healed. She wasn't healed. She died in a wheelchair. I didn't receive what I asked for. And so I have to guard against that I'm cautious. God, there's this Christian woman. She loves you. She sings hymns. She's lovely. She's been a believer. I don't know if my mom ever sinned. I don't mean that be sacrilegious, by the way. Because we're all born with it. But it didn't happen. I didn't get what I wanted. And so I have to be careful and guarded that I don't make my prayers so general that any answer is going to seem like an answer. Oh yeah, I got an answer. Well, you know what? I'm specific. Be specific. Bartimaeus says, I want to regain my sight. Lord, Son of David, that's what I want. I've thrown my cloak away. I'm standing before you and I can't even see you, but I want my sight back. You have asked me, Lord, and now I'm telling you specifically, I want to regain my sight. Fear of disappointment. Faith is not afraid of the Father letting us down. Faith is not afraid of the Father letting us down. I told you, I said the story about the BB gun. I had a BB gun. I worked for the money. I got it, and my father took it away. And he should have, and he did. And never once, as I said earlier, did I question him on it, because he was so right. If I can have that relationship with my earthly father, I also, even more so, have to have that relationship with my heavenly father. God, I don't understand this, and sometimes I don't, but I know in my heart of hearts how much you love me. It is for my best interest, and God, I receive it. Amen? And so this faith of this blind beggar, Jesus says back to him, says, you go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he did two things. He what? He regained his sight. And he what? Ran back and got his cloak. He went been begging because it was such a good living. No, he began following him on the road, which was on the road to Jerusalem. I wonder if he wasn't one of those that stood around the cross while Jesus was crucified that day. We don't know. But it says he began to follow him on the road that would lead to Jerusalem. You see, faith results in transformation. This blind beggar, he was once Bartimaeus the what? The blind beggar. All of a sudden, he's Bartimaeus the Christ follower. Isn't that a great transition? Isn't that a great transition? And believer, what would we name ourselves today had we not become a believer in Jesus Christ? I shudder to think what I would be called. I might not be called the blind beggar, but I would be called a lot of other things if it weren't for Christ living in me and redeeming me. I know the nature of myself. I know the nature of man is carnal, and it is against the things of the kingdom of God. And it's only because His Spirit lives in me that there's anything of value. The value comes from Him. And so I just want to close with this thought. Many of you would not be called a blind beggar, but I want you, and don't say it out loud, reveal in your hearts, what would they call you? What would they call me? Would they call me Don the, and whatever hyphenated word would fit? Would they call someone the sorrowful? Would they call that person not the blind beggar, but the person who regrets the decision they made years ago? Would they recall that person someone who has suffered loss so deep that they're having trouble getting beyond it? Would they call that person so-and-so the depressed or the addicted? Would they call that person so-and-so who remembers their past that was so dark that they can't get beyond that, even though if they're a believer, I assure you, and I have the scripture on this, that God has. He's forgotten it. What would your name be? There's one thing that causes Jesus to stop. It's faith, church. It's the currency of heaven, isn't it? It's the currency of heaven. Currency is, when Tim and I went to Africa, we had to change our money in for rands. A lot of nations will accept the American dollar, but some nations wouldn't. You had to get the currency of that specific land, that specific country, wherever you are. If you don't have that currency, you're not going to get what you want. Church, the currency of heaven is faith. That's it. It's faith. It's not money. It's not works. It's not any other thing. It's faith in believing the one who has access to the answer. I ask you this question, all of us, has our infirmity become our identity? Like Bartimaeus, he was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Oh, that wasn't enough. He was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, the blind beggar. What's your identity and what's my identity? Has our infirmity become our identity? Because Christ is ready to restore it today. Amen. Thank you. I have to say that again. I expected more amens on that. Has your infirmity become your identity? Because if it has, Christ is ready to restore your true identity today, church. Amen. You're not going to be Bartimaeus the beggar, the blind beggar anymore. You're going to be Angie the victor. You're going to be Michaela and Brianne the wonderful and the amazing. You're going to be Peggy and Larry, the stalwart believers of faith. God is, you know, remember the song, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. He not only gives you a new name, He gives you a new identity to go with the church. We need to walk in it. Amen? And grab a hold of it. I'm going to have the worship team come up. It's striking. Actually, we had two songs scheduled. The one we're still working on. It sounds beautiful to me, but I don't have the musical ear. And I was looking to that. And then they said, no, we're going to use the second song. And I thought, that's as fitting, if not more so, than the first. It's going to just close this time together beautifully. It starts off like this. It's the song is called Waiting Here for You. And it starts off, if faith can move the mountains, then let mountains move. If faith can move the mountains, then let mountains move. And my question to you is, do you have a mountain in your life? Do you have a hyphenation in your name that you want to get delivered from today? If it's depression, again, if it's addiction, if it's hurt, if it's past pains, we don't want that. And God does not, the Father, our Father, my Father, doesn't want that to be your identity any longer. I want to tell you, there's hope in the name of Jesus. It says He's waiting here for you. And when we sing it, we're singing to Jesus, God, we're waiting here for you to receive what you have. I just want to close with these words. When they came to Bartimaeus 2,000 years ago, the words now echo in this sanctuary. Take courage. Arise. He is calling for you. Take courage. Arise. He's calling for you, church. As the band begins to play, the lights come down, we're just going to have a time of worship. If you have a name added to your name like Bartimaeus did, you don't want any more, come. There's deliverance right here. I pray. I just promise you that. We'll pray for you. If you'd like to just stand here in the presence of God and just go one-on-one with God, we honor that too. Please stand. The power of the Holy Spirit is in this room today. I can sense it.
Amen.
And He's here to deliver. He's here to heal. He's here to touch your life. He's here to heal that wound of the loss that you had. And the disappointment that you had, much of it may have even been in your prayer closet. God, I don't understand why it happened this way. Cindy, I believe it was Cindy Jacobs, was speaking in a conference. She's not an old woman at all. And a number of years ago, she lost her sister. So I'm guessing her sister was probably in her 50s or 60s. This is a woman of faith. And she's struggling. God, why did my sister die? And she said the answer came direct to her one time. The Word of God says, you don't understand heaven. You don't understand heaven. Why would you even say those words? She says, from then on, I never asked God again. We don't understand. I grant you that, church. But I want to tell you that I know the one who knows the answers. His name is Jesus Christ. As we sing together, please come. There's healing in this place today. Worship team.
Thank you, Don, for those words. I just want to say that they spoke to me so much this morning. I just want to say, Lord, I just repent for not being bold in my prayers. Father, forgive me for not being persistent.
Yes.
And for being spiritual.